Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to talk about hope. Hope is the title. It's something I've been dwelling on a bit. And of course, we'll read a very famous scripture of hope later. Is the fact that God wants us to hope, and his word actually encourages us to hope. We hope because of what's written in God's word. So it is about hope, and as a result of going through the scriptures today, a big part of that is to encourage everyone to read the Bible, to find out what God has in store for us, what promises he wants us to hope for, you know, when we pray to him. So here in Genesis chapter 12, it says in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." We'll stop there. So this here, Abram was living in Ur, which was in Mesopotamia. And the Lord appeared to him and said, look, move away from there, to show him a country that God will give to Abram's descendants. And we know the story that Abram never actually took possession of that land. He was a traveller, a foreigner in that land. He had children there. He had grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And then ultimately there was a famine, and his descendants moved to Egypt, and they were in Egypt for over 400 years, right? So we're talking about hope, and I start with this little snippet of Abram's life and a promise given to Abram, who became Abraham. And we know that Abraham believed God, that his word was true, and he followed God's instruction. And so then we go to Numbers chapter 13. So this group of people became known as Israel, and they, like I said, they lived in Egypt, in another land for over 400 years. The Lord miraculously took them out of Egypt, blessed them abundantly. They carried away the wealth of Egypt. And here we get to Numbers 13, and the nation of Israel is quite large at this point. In verse 1 of Numbers 13, they're out in the desert on their way to this land that was promised to Abram back in Genesis chapter 12, to take possession of it, to see the promise come to fruition. So Numbers 13 and verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one, a ruler among them," or a chief, you know, a significant person. And then they list the 12 people that were chosen to send into the land of Canaan to search it out, down to verse 26. "And they went and came to Moses, to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?' And they said one to another, 'Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt.' And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defence is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So here we go. Here we go. These 12 people went and searched out the land which was promised, right? God said that I will give it to you, right? That was God's word. And they searched it out. Only 2 people trusted in God's word. The other 10 did not trust in God's word. The other 10 lost hope. Caleb and Joshua, they retained the hope in God's word. And then as a result of the report of the other 10, the rest of Israel, you know, lost hope as well. They didn't trust in God's word. But Caleb and Joshua did. Go to verse 26 of chapter 14. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they will know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Like, ah, why did we lose hope? You know? But here, I wanted to emphasize as well that, number one, of course, God's word said they'll take possession of the land. That was a promise. It was God's word. Joshua and Caleb were faithful to that, and they retained the hope of it. But now, it's been delayed 40 years, right? So as the nation of Israel wander through the wilderness, Caleb and Joshua still had to retain that hope. I mean, God reinforced it for them and said, look, Joshua and Caleb, they will enter the promised land. So for this 40 years, and also if you track the movements of Israel, there was a point where they were just going around in circles. And so if you're Caleb and Joshua, think, what's going on here? I'm just going around in circles. They had to hold on to hope that God's word was true, and it was yea and amen. It was yes, full stop, that they will enter the promised land. And the reason the nation of Israel went around in circles was because they'd rebel, and then so the Lord would take them around a circle, and they'd rebel again, and they'd rebel again, and so then, okay, finally they've learnt their lesson, and after 40 years they go into this promised land. So, we don't know what was going through Caleb's mind during the 40 years, or Joshua's mind during the 40 years, whether, you know, they waxed and waned in their hope, they got frustrated, you know, because they're obviously impetuous people. Let's go and take the land now. Let's do it now. You know, God's promised it. And then this wonderful hope was dashed by 40 years. They had to wait 40 years. And hope deferred maketh the heart sick. That's a proverb, a wonderful proverb. But when it's realized, it's like the tree of life. And so you can imagine Caleb and Joshua going through this promised land, looking how wonderful it is, and knowing God's promise, coming back and reporting, yeah, let's go in there and take it. That hope was deferred for 40 years. Now, and over those 40 years, they're getting older. They're aging. And so there's this kind of weird stuff going on in their mind, I bet, about their hope in the Lord. Now, Joshua 14. Joshua 14 and verse 6. So the book of Joshua describes the conquest of the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. So he made it, and he was leading the nation of Israel in that. And here, Joshua 14 and verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. He never lost hope. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake the word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron, for an inheritance. We'll just stop there. So Caleb was, as it says, he was 40 years old when he went to espy the land. And we read back in Numbers that anybody who was older than 20 will perish in the wilderness. So that means if someone was 20, that means they would have died at 60. The Lord kept Caleb alive and even kept him with the same strength, okay? Because God had promised this land, he needed Caleb to have the strength to conquer it, right? In the physical sense. And it even says there that there were the Anakims, the giants, and these were the fenced cities that were given to Caleb to take possession. Those were the greatest fears of all the other people, but with Caleb's hope and trust in the Lord, he had that strength. The Lord had carried him through the wilderness, and even at 85, he was still as strong as he was when he was 40. Okay? And there's a spiritual sense there in our current walk, but in order for Caleb to physically take control of the land, he needed the strength. And the Lord preserved that with him, and he was able to defeat the giants and take those fenced cities. So Caleb's hope was realized. Okay, the Lord didn't let him down. His word was there. And Caleb held on to that hope, and the Lord came through. Over to Psalm 119. And that's the thing. The Lord wants us to understand his word. And his word encourages us to hope. Here in Psalm, sorry, it's a big psalm. I should have said which verse. 49. Psalm 119 and verse 49. And the whole of the chapter, or the whole of this Psalm 119, glorifies God for his wonderful commandments and his word. So here in Psalm 119 and verse 49, it says, "Remember the word unto thy servant." Remember the promises. Remember what you said regarding your servant, Lord. "Upon which thou hast caused me to hope." Okay? So God spoke, he gave us his word, and then on that, it's caused his servant to hope. And that's the consequence. It's quite a, the Lord's taken a lot of responsibility upon himself. I mean, think about it in a natural sense. If someone, all I can think of is a politician, you know, a politician talks and provides, says all these things. If you vote for me, then I'll do this. I'll make this happen. I'll make this happen. I'll make this happen. Right? With hope, you then potentially vote for that person. And so they take upon themselves a lot of responsibility to see that hope come to fruition. And we know, of course, politicians are but people. You know, people let people down. It's just the way we are. We're all like that. But God isn't. And so God, he wants us to hope in his word. And he's taken upon him that responsibility, because upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Look, the only reason I hope in your word is because you've made me. So you've got to make this work. Like with Caleb, over all that time, it happened. Over to Psalm 130, another angle of that. 130 and verse 5. It says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope." Okay? Waiting is an important thing, and blimey, Caleb and Joshua certainly waited a long time. "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope." Back to 119 and verse 105, the last one to ram at home. 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." Okay, that's why as well that we've got to find a way to be confident in God's word and to hope in his word, because it's a light to our feet, a light to our path. It provides clarity in our lives. It helps us. You know, it doesn't create confusion. It creates clarity and confidence. And having hope is a wonderful confidence. Over to Numbers 23. Just one verse here. And verse 19. This is Jody Price's favourite verse. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? You know, like that example that I said earlier, he's not a person. People will let you down. They can't help it. years ago, I said that to someone. I said, you can't rely on me. I need you to rely on the Lord, because people will let you down, including myself. And we need to rely on the Lord. God is not a man. That's a fact. He cannot lie. He won't repent. If he said he'll do it, he will. If he's spoken about it, he'll make it good. He'll cause it to happen. Short verses here, but powerful when we think about the promises in the Word and what God wants to do for us. Isaiah chapter 55. It's the last Old Testament scripture. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. So as a result of having this hope and trust in God's word, because it won't go out void, he doesn't just say stuff just to say stuff or say stuff just to make us feel better, you know, he doesn't just do that. He says stuff to make that does make us feel better. Wonderful promises. But he wants to accomplish something with that word and to make it prosper. And as a result of those things, we go forth with joy. We rejoice in the Lord. Wonderful hope that we have in the word of God, that it'll accomplish what it set out to accomplish. Somehow he'll make it happen. Somehow, and I, as you know, I just love this concept that no matter what we do, whether it's what God wants us to do or whether it's clearly what God doesn't want us to do, he will twist it around to his advantage. He'll use it in a miraculous way so that we can be glad we kind of made that mistake in a weird way. In a really weird way. He just twists, because we learn and we grow and we become stronger before the living God, and he uses it to his advantage. And then we can continue to go out with joy and have a hope in his miraculous ways. Okay, Acts chapter 1. Get into the New Testament. Acts chapter 1. We'll talk about a couple of promises here that we can reflect on ourselves that came to fruition. Sorry, one that came to fruition and one that we look forward to coming to fruition. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise, okay, which is God's word. God promised something, so he spoke it. The promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So there are two promises here. One, the promise of the Father being baptized to the Holy Ghost. The other promise is Jesus coming back through the clouds in the same way that he was taken up. Now that promise of the Father, it says, not many days hence. And they all went back to Jerusalem and they were waiting for this promise. I wonder how many of them understood what it would be. You know, they didn't have the Spirit, but I wonder if any of them might have had a little bit of an inkling from what the scriptures in the Old Testament were, or what Jesus was talking about, you know, the Comforter, stammering lips and another tongue. You know, I just wonder. But anyway, they were there with hope and faith in God that this promise would come to fruition. And they were there for a week together, about 120 people, and that's the other thing. There were 120 people there, so they could help encouraging each other. You know, everyone can encourage. Like, just stick with it. You know, we're just waiting for this promise. They didn't even know it was going to be in 7 days. But anyway, in chapter 2, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." So they were all together, that 120 in one accord, looking to the Lord. So they were very encouraging for each other over this week. Verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And that was the promise, the power being baptized with the Holy Ghost. And that happened to us, right? And from that foundation, we should be able to rely on God's promises and retain hope. He did it to us, right? We weren't filled with the Holy Spirit once upon a time. We were praying for the Holy Spirit. We spoke in tongues. We were relying on God's promise that we would receive power from on high, just like these 120 or so people did back then. And it came to fruition. It happened, right? And so we can remain confident in the Word of God. And then from that, as we know, if people are listening in, as well, down in verse 37, as Peter explained it to those that were listening, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" And that's the promise. Like, even Peter standing up confident, he spoke in tongues. And he said, "Well, if you repent and get baptized yourself, you also can receive the Holy Ghost. The promise is unto you as well." And it's been the promise unto people for the last 2,000 years. And the Lord has been faithful to his promise, faithful to the hope and confidence that people have had in him. And then that other promise of Jesus returning. He wants us to continue to hope, to continue to have a confidence in his promise of Jesus' return. Over to Romans chapter 8. This is the penultimate scripture. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities or shortcomings. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Wonderful passage there. You know, this hope of that which we cannot see. It's real hope. And we look forward to a future of when Jesus returns. But this hope is a hope founded on a firm foundation in God's word that has worked for us. Now, of course, I said this is the penultimate scripture, so there's only one more scripture that I'll read, and I'm talking about hope. But we know there's so many other things to hope for in the scriptures. Hope for miraculous provision. Hope for wonderful blessings in our life, as we heard in testimony. Hope for healings, miraculous healings in our body. You know, Lord wants us to keep hold of this hope. Right? We haven't created the hope. God has created it in us. You know, it's in his word that we hope. And it's not like we're sitting around thinking, oh yeah, you know, I'll hope in something that's not in, like, we're just hoping in God's word. Like, we haven't formed it ourselves. It's God who's put it in us. And so many other things. He'll guide us in our walk. He knows the way through the wilderness. You know, what's set before us could be confusion, but the Lord knows the way through the wilderness. There's a hope there. So wonderful things God wants us to continue to hope in, okay? And, of course, ultimately, is the return of Jesus. But also, if we're praying for a healing in our body, we can't see it, but we still hope for it. It's real hope that God wants us to have in our life. Provision, we won't be able to see how it comes to fruition, but we hope for it. And the wonderful thing is we're here today with saints who've walked year after year in following the Lord. We have experience as well, where we can encourage each other. Okay, finish up. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Just one verse. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Right? He will never leave us. And so God will never give up on us. We, as people, tend to give up on him. But the idea is to realise when you're in that place and turn back and have confidence in him. And it's so sad when you see someone who gets baptised and then we encourage them to pray for the Holy Spirit. Things happen often, quickly in their life, and they give up. God didn't give up on them. They gave up on God. And so they missed out on receiving the Spirit and this wonderful promise. Praise the Lord, we didn't give up. God put that also in us, a determination to keep praying to him. He will never leave or forsake us. He will never give up on us. And so we can have great confidence in his word and hope for a wonderful thing from him. Okay, thank you.